God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam.
Praise his name. And as we gather together as the church in our online forum again in this way, we are thankful that God still hears our prayers and he is still with us. And so we lift up our praises to him during this Christian season called Eastertide. Eastertide, the great 50 days between Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and Pentecost, the coming of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so during this Eastertide, we continue to worship him and remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his resurrection. The liturgy for today's worship service has been emailed out to our members and frequent attenders. And if you'd like more information about that or like to have the worship service emailed out to you and you don't get it already, please contact our church secretary and you can find out email addresses on our website. fellowshipcrc.net, fellowshipcrc.net. And we keep in touch that way of what's going on at church through our emails and through our website and also through our Facebook page. So please stay in touch, stay informed, and I would encourage the membership to continue to stay in touch as well, to be ministering to one another. What a great opportunity we have to encourage family worship and worshiping in our homes and teaching our children the meaning of worship and what worship is all about, and not just about being in a building. And so we have many learning opportunities, just as I do. So we praise God for these opportunities, and we pray that this time of being distant and being apart due to the coronavirus would be limited, and we'd be back together again real soon. So let's join together in worship today as we look at our order of worship and begin with the call to worship. Let us worship God. He is our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. Let us confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us call upon our true God, believing him in our hearts, confessing him with our mouths, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Let us worship God. And we do so today, and we praise his holy name. Today we continue our discussion, continue our series on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Today we're on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And per usual, we're looking at what the Catechism says, the Heidelberg Catechism, our church's statement of faith in Lord's Day number 41. Two questions and answers for this Lord's Day, dealing with this command, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the first question and answer, the question, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? And the answer, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. The second question and answer, the question, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? The answer, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Let us come together now in a time of a prayer of confession. Great Creator, we thank you for the gift and the mystery of our bodies. We thank you for the gift of loving sexual intimacy. Forgive us, Lord, though, for the misuse and abuse of this gift, for taking it too early or with the wrong person, for replacing love with lust, for taking without giving. Make us pure in our love, discerning in our self-control. Make us choose commitment over possession and to honor our marriage vows and to support those of others. Christ Jesus, who came to reconcile and restore all relationships, heal and restore our fragile and broken marriages, and restore those who have been looking for love, acceptance, and joy in all the wrong relationships in this world, and help them to find true joy and acceptance and love in a relationship with the one and true God of the universe. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. People of God, hear the good news, the words of assurance from 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Praise be to God that we are forgiven, redeemed, and renewed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We come before God in our time of congregational prayer. Let us come together in prayer. God of all good gifts, we come before you on this Sunday, even in the midst of a pandemic, with praise in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips. For it is good and right to give thanks to you, God. Even as we lack company and companionship, even as jobs become scarce, even as we struggle to make meaning of our new reality, Lord, we still have much for which to be thankful. We thank you for the creation and the wonders of this world. Especially we marvel at the change of seasons and the witness to your providence and the intricate balance you have designed in all of your creation. We thank you for our nation, Lord, for the freedoms we enjoy, for the service members who defend those freedoms. for an abundance of natural resources and a diversity of people and cultures. We thank you for the community, for this community, Lord, for police and firefighters, for doctors, nurses, EMTs, and other first responders, for our leaders, for businesses that provide needed services, and for so many volunteers, people who strive to make life better for others. Thank you for work, Lord, for the ability to put food on the table and maintain a home. And we pray for those who are losing their jobs in this time. We thank you for opportunities to learn, for all of our good schools and for Ferris State University and all the learning that is being done online and over the phone. We thank you for this church, Lord, for warm welcome and hospitality, even from a distance, for opportunities both to serve and to learn and grow in faith. And for the greatest gift of all, given through your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give thanks to you, God. Knowing that you desire to bless us with all good things, we offer these intercessions to you as well, Lord. For those recovering or those grieving, we offer our prayers. For a nation still so politically polarized, we pray for national unity and a sense of purpose for the common good for all of the citizens. For the nations of the world, we pray for peace in the Middle East and an end of nuclear ambitions of the nations. For the Church Universal, its mission, and those who minister, we pray that the gospel would be preached and that love would be demonstrated in good deeds. For our church in its ministry, to the community and college students alike, and for our ongoing ministry to one another as we love and serve and connect in very different ways in these days. For persons whom we know with particular needs, we offer up our prayer in this moment of silence. And there are other needs, Lord. Hear these prayers, Lord. Hear these prayers which are on our hearts today. And hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Part of our worship is always the giving of our tithes and our offerings, and we want to continue to do that even in this time of social distancing and being apart. For the ministry of the church and the ministries and missionaries that our church support continue to rely upon our gifts and our offerings. And so the deacons and myself, we'd like to encourage everybody to continue to remain faithful in your giving of your gifts and your tithes. And you can do that by sending your gifts either by the mail to the church or through the PayPal account that's set up on our website. So we come before God's word now, studying this commandment about adultery. And as we do so, we want to pray a prayer for illumination, praying for the Holy Spirit to open our minds, to open our hearts, that we may hear and understand God's word, and that the Holy Spirit would apply God's word to our hearts and lives. So let us pray together. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts today, so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen. And I invite you to open your Bibles today to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 27 through 30 of Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to look at what Jesus says about the commandments in his Sermon on the Mount, as it is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whenever somebody tells me that they only and ever and always interpret the Bible literally, in all respects, I'm inclined to glance over to their hands to see if they have both of them. And I'm inclined to look into their eyes to see if they have both natural eyeballs. I appreciate the sentiment of taking a straightforward reading of the text of the Bible, but one simply cannot and should not read the scriptures merely literally because they were not always written that way or written with that purpose. The Bible is often more nuanced, deeper, and poetic than our modern people have patience for today. And given common human nature and the sin of lust, one would imagine that if you read the Bible literally all the time and in every case, then, well, most people should probably be walking around with a one eyeball and with one missing hand. So what does Jesus intend to mean here, and what is he saying? That's one of the things we're going to look at today. But solving Bible riddles is not the most important thing we want to talk about today. The deeper and more important topic, of course, is adultery and the seventh commandment that says, "You shall not commit adultery." Here we have yet another sin that destroys relationships, rips families apart, causes people to probably break all of the commandments of God. The most fundamental human structure that allows people groups and cultures to flourish is the God-designed institution of marriage. And when someone commits adultery, he or she is tearing asunder, ripping apart what God has joined together. In doing so, one sows the wind and reaps the whirlwind. The Catechism speaks of the importance of remaining chaste and avoiding unchastity, as it calls it. Do we know what those words even mean? Chaste and unchastity? And some of the scripture passages we'll look at use the term sexually immoral or sexual immorality. Maybe there was a day when we had a common agreement about what was chaste and what was unchaste, or what was sexually moral and good and healthy versus what is sexually evil or wrong or unhealthy or harmful. But today is not that day. Today is not that day. We don't want to let the evening news teach our children about sexual ethics. We don't want to let the movies or TV shows be the only sexual education that our children receive, or be the only input regarding what marriage is supposed to be. Christians do not abide by the standards of this world, or of our culture, or of our country and what our nation allows or does not allow legally. Just because something is legal by your country's standards does not mean that it is morally right or good or that it abides by God's holy standards. The Supreme Court nor the legislators of our land get to define marriage for the Church of Jesus Christ. Neither do your friends. As nice and friendly as I'm sure they are, only the Creator God defines marriage. So if we're talking about adultery as a violation of God's design for marriage, then we must talk about marriage as God designed it. If adultery is the aberration of what is the good, and the good is marriage, then we need to talk about what marriage is. And we must also take the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," deeper, because that's exactly where Jesus takes the commandment. In his Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus once again takes one of the Ten Commandments deep to the heart. It is not good enough to avoid physical adultery, because adultery of the heart is still adultery. Adultery of the heart is still adultery. So in keeping an eye on our spiritual condition, we also want to pay close attention to those things which incite such things as lust or unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or gestures, as the Catechism puts it. Jesus seems to believe that, yes, we do have some control over these things. It has something to do with cutting it out, throwing it away. As Martin Luther once wrote, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you surely can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. In other words, you cannot prevent every thought from crossing your mind, but you can certainly stop dwelling on it, or meditating upon it, or nursing it, or feeding it. Giving in to and submitting yourself to every thought and desire that appears on your emotional radar screen, it sounds like popular psychology today, but is nowhere near the fruit of the Spirit the Bible calls self-control. Self-control is our goal. Although sexual mores and what is considered acceptable, especially publicly acceptable, has certainly changed throughout the ages, the human sinful condition has not changed. One of the books that I've been reading as a source for this series on the Ten Commandments has been a book by Kevin DeYoung. A book by Kevin DeYoung called The Ten Commandments, What They Mean, Why They Matter, and Why We Should Obey Them. DeYoung has done some research about churches that existed in the 1700s in Scotland. And he was surprised to discover that a common concern among the church leaders, the Reformed church leaders there in Scotland, had to do with adultery and had to do with other sexual sins. Times really haven't changed that much. The devil loves to take God's good, powerful, and intimate gift of sex and twist it, causing confusion and perversion and pain and manipulation, abuse, control, and shame. The commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," is there to protect that sacred institution created and defined by God for human flourishing, that institution called marriage. So first today, adultery has to do with marriage. And the commandment, the seventh commandment about not committing adultery, has to do with protecting marriage. Biblical marriage is a foundational human institution, and we see it in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he created men and women different. Men and women are different from each other in order and very unique ways to bless each other. In Genesis chapter 2, we read of the creation of Eve as the perfect helpmate for Adam. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, Adam calls her. Men and women were designed to leave mother and father and to cleave to their husband or wife and become one flesh. When men and women fit together, they fit together. One man and one woman joining in one flesh. You see, monogamy and exclusivity in marriage is already there. Is already right there in the beginning of the framework of creation itself, according to God's word. God's way of marriage isn't just any individuals of any gender who happen to love each other. That's not how the Bible defines marriage. The union of a man and a woman in marriage was designed by God from the beginning. Adultery means joining yourself with someone outside of that marriage covenant and that marriage commitment. And that breaks the trust. Adultery breaks the intimacy. Adultery breaks that covenant promise to have and to hold till death do us part. Biblical marriage isn't just any arrangement of people who commit to loving each other. God's design is one man and one woman. The words male and female in Genesis chapter 1 cannot be reinterpreted into any sort of way that you want to interpret that. Don't be fooled if somebody tries to tell you this. I've heard it before. You see, without the male and female relationship, humanity would not be able to fulfill God's mandate in Genesis chapter 1 to fill the earth and subdue it. That's the mandate. That's the command God gave to both men and women, to fill the earth and subdue it. Yes, sex is for more than just procreation and having children, but it is certainly not less than that in its purpose. Let's read these words from Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. First, we see in these words that marriage is a covenant. Promises or vows are made to each other. Witnesses are present. The promise of faithfulness is made in a verbal oath. The ratification of that oath is the sexual act, the consummation of the marriage. The appeal in these verses is this: has not the one God made you? It points to the creation of men and women as the foundation for marriage. And third, these verses point to a very important purpose for marriage. Children. Children. What does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Ideally, marriage is designed by God. It is supposed to result in biological new life. Of course, in a broken and fallen world, there are many reasons why there are couples who cannot produce children. And so many Christian couples have adopted or have found different ways, other ways of being parents. Marriage, though, is ideally oriented toward raising godly children in godly families. The Bible holds up the good created order of one man and one woman being united in marriage for the purpose of raising a godly family. But we see the devastation. We see the devastation of divorce. We see the devastation that's caused by adultery. Children are not unaffected by divorce or the effects of adultery. Even if the marriage holds, a deep trust has been broken and is very difficult to repair or rebuild. You see, Jesus himself appeals to the account of Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9, Jesus appeals to the creation account when he's talking about the importance of marriage between a male and female, a husband and wife. Haven't you read, Jesus says, Matthew 19, 4 to 6, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus himself appeals to the creation account, the male-female creation account. Adultery has to do with marriage, and the commandment has to do with protecting that marriage covenant. And so the Catechism affirms this by saying God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent or chaste lives. Putting it simply and hopefully clearly, chastity is the name of the fireplace of marriage. Chastity is the name of the fireplace of marriage. Living a chaste life is keeping sexual activity, all of it, in the fireplace of marriage, where it is warming and it's life-giving. Unchastity is the fire jumping out of the fireplace. Sex outside of marriage or outside of the marriage covenant. To be even clearer and risking offending some of you by saying it out loud, all forms of adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, bestiality, homosexual intercourse, or prostitution, they're all violations of the seventh commandment and God's design for humanity and human sexuality. Sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant of one man and one woman has the potential of burning the whole house down. It's fire outside of the fireplace. It can be life-taking instead of life-giving. And this isn't just an old-fashioned idea. Purity and chastity, or the sacredness of marriage and sexual relations within marriage only. This is God's plan, God's design for life that is lived well under the covenant, a life that's lived well under God in this world, and a life lived well with people. It's God's design for his gift of sex, and his gift of the marriage relationship. So as it says in Malachi chapter 5, be on your guard. Be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to your spouse. Do not be unfaithful to your spouse. Do not be unfaithful to your current spouse or the one that you may have in the future. Do not be unfaithful to the spouse you may have in the future that the Lord may give you. So next today, the seventh commandment about adultery also has to do with guarding the heart. The seventh commandment about adultery has to do with guarding the marriage and protecting the marriage covenant, but it has to do with guarding or protecting the heart. So far we've been talking about that physical adultery and the devastating effects on family and couples, but there is a deeper violation that Jesus gets at in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you," again, he's being very authoritative, he is reinterpreting the commandments here. He's interpreting the commandments here with authority. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And I think the same could be said of a woman looking lustfully at a man. And he goes on to talk about gouging out eyes and cutting off hands that cause you to stumble, because it's better for one part of the body to suffer than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. Of course, scholars have agreed that what Jesus is doing here is hyperbole, or it's exaggeration in order to get a point across. It was a common teaching practice or teaching modality of the day for rabbis. His disciples didn't take Jesus literally here. They didn't go out and start gouging their eyes out or cutting off their hands. And I'm sure they did indeed look lustfully upon women. So what does Jesus mean? Well, here he says you need to take drastic action. Take drastic action. Just like dealing with your anger quickly before it turns into something worse, what Jesus was teaching just a few verses earlier before this passage in verse 25. Now, he says, deal with your lust quickly before it turns into something worse, until it turns into a compulsion or turns into coveting your neighbor's spouse or into adultery. The sin begins in the heart, so you'd better take that drastic action early and guard your heart. Change your mind. Distract that thought early on. That's how important this is. And Jesus is talking about hell here, if this continues on. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says that out of the heart come evil thoughts. And he lists sexual immorality as one of those evil thoughts that come out of the heart. Sexual immorality is one Greek word, the word porneia, where we get the English word pornography. We may get confused in the modern world about what constitutes sexual immorality, or believe that it's only subjective to each individual person's cherished beliefs. But Jesus and the early disciples were not confused. They would have had the law of Moses or the Torah clearly in view here. The word porneia, or sexual immorality, would have clearly pointed them to anything that violated the sexual ethics of the Old Testament. Hello, Leviticus. Yes, the book of Leviticus too. That is, anything that deviated from God's good created order, which includes God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. But according to Jesus, the sin of adultery actually begins with the evil thoughts that stem from the heart of a person. Even if we do not commit physical adultery, we may be guilty of it by our fantasies, our thoughts, our desires that we nurture, we feed on a daily basis, or by our clicking habits on our computer, or the habits on our phones. We may be guilty of adultery, committing adultery in our hearts. So now, I don't want to leave us here, of course. That's the law, that's the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And no one keeps the law perfectly. I think Jesus has made it clear that we all have probably broken this commandment. But thanks be to God that Jesus did keep the commands perfectly, and he did so for us. There is grace, there is forgiveness for the one who commits adultery of the heart or otherwise. Jesus went to the cross for those sins too. So here I want to leave you with these six action steps for guarding and restoring your heart. Six action steps for guarding or restoring your heart and restoring the purity of your heart, because it's not too late. It's not too late. First, look for the way out of temptation. Look for the way out of temptation. There's always a way out. There's always an alternative path. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 15, it says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Look for the way out of temptation. Number two, know that Jesus understands sexual temptation. This may be controversial for some of you. Maybe you've never thought about it before. But know that Jesus understands sexual temptation. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says Jesus was made like us in every way, fully human. And it says, because he, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus understands sexual temptation. Number three, don't blame others, but acknowledge your own desires and take drastic action to change. Don't blame others. Don't blame somebody for what they're wearing or whatever causing you to lust. But take responsibility for your own thoughts, your own desires, and what's going on in your own head and heart. As it says in James 1, verses 13 through 15, "When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death." When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Don't blame others. Acknowledge your own desires and take action for change. Number four, honor your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Flee from sexual immorality. All other sin a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Number five, rely on God's grace in humility. Rely on God's grace in humility. Acknowledge your weaknesses and trust God to provide for all of your needs in his timing. From James 4, 4 through 10, we read this, "But he gives us more grace." I love that. He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Rely on God's grace in humility. And finally, number six, receive God's forgiveness. Receive God's forgiveness. Will you do it? Will you receive the forgiveness of God? It says in 1 John 1, 8 through 9, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us." From some sins? No, from all unrighteousness. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So receive God's forgiveness. Praise be to God that we can start over. We can begin again because of the grace and the forgiveness of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive and continues to reveal himself to us and to those whom he's called to believe. Jesus continues to change hearts and minds throughout the world, to heal, to purify, and to restore. It's my prayer that he would do that for us too, to heal us, to purify you, to restore us by his grace, his forgiveness, and his righteousness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Praise be to God. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in a world where the truth is so distorted and the beauty of your creation so exploited, our only cry is, come, Lord Jesus. Forgive us for wandering from your holy standards, Lord, regarding our sexual activity and our thoughts. Grant us a renewed sense of holiness today, of purity, of righteousness, as we worship you on this day and throughout this week. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for forgiveness, full and free, and for your infinite love that meets us right where we are today. For it is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Now receive today's benediction. The God who created the waters of the world, the Christ of the living waters, the Spirit of the cleansing waters, be with you now and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So may God continue to be with you as you continue to grow and bask in his grace and his love today, as you go to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve each other. And until we meet again. Now